So our text is Psalm 107 at verse 8 and verse 9. Oh, that men would give praise, would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. God assures us in his word that if we seek him, if we trust in him, if we cry to him, he will help us, he will meet our need, he will satisfy us. And no one who no one who comes to God in Christ will ever go empty. All who look to the Lord for what they need, what they really need, they will never be disappointed. And God will give us more than we need. He gives us not just enough to survive. He gives us grace and his love, even to overflowing. And if we feel this moment just a little of God's goodness, let it be to us an evidence or an indication that the moment will come when our souls are satisfied as with marrow and fatness. And with the Lord's help, we will first of all consider the longing soul. For he satisfieth the longing soul and the hungry soul. In the second place, let us notice the satisfaction that God gives. Satisfaction from God. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. And in the third place, let us consider the duty to give thanks. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. So the longing soul, the satisfaction from God, and the duty to give thanks. First of all, the longing, hungry soul. And this word longing is a very interesting word that is translated elsewhere as having an appetite. As we read in Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 8 about those who are opposing God, they are enemies to God, they will be hungry. They will even dream about eating food, but they will wake up and realize they have nothing. We read there, "And behold, he is faint, and his soul hath appetite." Isaiah 29 verse 8. So the longing here is very similar to having an appetite, a craving even. The word can be translated craving. So that they are longing for that which will meet their need as if they were hungering after it. And we should ask ourselves, do we have an appetite for the truth? Do we have a hunger and thirst after righteousness? The Lord Jesus said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Well, here is the longing soul, the one who has an appetite and is even hungry. That's the picture. When you think about a person who is hungry, well, obviously that is a sensation that may even be accompanied with pain. The person is hungry. And we have the picture, as we've already mentioned, of those who were stranded in the desert without food, hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted in them, verse 5. How dire is their situation? They are in extreme need. And so on the one hand, we should be asking ourselves, do we have an appetite and hunger after Christ and righteousness? But do we have any feeling of need when it comes to spiritual things? Or do we feel quite content with the way things are, even though we don't have Christ? Well, that is a very solemn condition, to be so numb to spiritual things as to have no desire for salvation. But the person that is described here in our text, at the very least, has an anxious concern for salvation. What must I do to be saved? The person is in great straits. Without food, he will starve. And without Christ, he will perish. But the Lord is graciously showing us here in his word how ready he is to help those who are in this condition. When they cry to the Lord in their trouble, verse 6, God delivers such out of their distresses. So God is saying, the psalmist is saying about God, that he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. God is merciful, and he hears the cry of those who are longing and crying to him. He meets the need of the longing soul and the hungry soul. This is describing an intense desire. Have we ever had an intense desire? Not for the things of this life, I mean. Not for a better job and a faster car, but have you had an intense desire for God and his grace? Even a small desire for God and his grace is something we should cherish and pray that it will become more intense. But we begin with what is most clear. And we all have had, no doubt, an intense desire for something. Maybe for food, maybe for other things, but an intense desire that is accompanied with an aching feeling, a painful, uncomfortable feeling, because we cannot rest in this condition. We earnestly desire these needs that we have to be met. And this is describing the child of God in a very good condition, as we have considered previously Psalm 42, where David is thirsting after God as the hart or the deer pants after the water brooks, having an intense thirst. And David has an intense desire for God, and he's yearning that God would be near him and say to his soul, "I am thy salvation." There are times when believers as well intensely desire forgiveness. And they, above all people, may feel pricks of conscience for their failings. We mentioned earlier today that, yes, before conversion, often individuals before conversion have terrors of the law, a great law work, as it is called, sharp convictions and pangs of conscience, but not always. Sometimes they are brought in, they come to Christ through the still small voice and the alluring, attracting word of God drawing them. Yes, always they have a conviction in a measure. They see their need of Christ, and they come to Christ out of a sense of need. But sometimes it is that preciousness of Christ that draws them, and they close with Christ and they embrace him. And afterwards, we were saying, in their spiritual experience, their convictions of sin deepen. And sometimes they may feel sharp pangs of conscience for their sins that they have done. So my point is, even for the child of God, there may be an intense longing for forgiveness. And sometimes they are overwhelmed with the sight of their sin, and they stagger beneath the weight of guilt that they feel, until the Lord opens their eyes and they see Christ, the fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. And in that way, God satisfies their longing soul. They are longing for relief, as the apple tree is a picture of Christ and the shelter of his finished work. The precious blood to cover them and cleanse them. The church says, "I desired his shadow, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I earnestly desired his shadow and sat down beneath it, and his fruit was sweet to my taste." So believers earnestly desire Christ and forgiveness by his blood. And when they get a new sense of pardon, how it refreshes them, and how their desires to follow Christ are rekindled in their souls. Well, we're considering the longing soul. And God satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. They, believers, we're thinking especially in connection with the experience of the child of God. Believers may be longing for many things. They may long for wisdom. And they're asking which way to go. How do I interpret providence? How do I apply the principles of God's word in the circumstances of my life? How I need wisdom. And the child of God is longing for wisdom. Well, here's a promise. He satisfieth the longing soul. How comforting and encouraging this promise is. The particular desires that they glorify God, we have a promise. He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. And sometimes it may be that the child of God is longing for comfort, feeling disconsolate within, perhaps easily agitated, perhaps afraid of man or tempted to be so, full of anxious thoughts, longing for relief. But here's a promise, for he satisfieth the longing soul. And so we should be thankful for this promise of God's word. He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Well, let us go on in the second place to consider that truth that we find here, this satisfaction from God. And notice that it is God who satisfies the longing soul. It doesn't say that the things of this life or people or ministers satisfy the longing soul. It is God who satisfies the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. It is not human inventions. It's not what we in our circle call creature comforts, the earthly enjoyments that are lawful to enjoy, but they're still what God has created, creature comforts. These things will never ultimately satisfy us. But it is God, he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. And notice that when we back up in the text, we see the name of God, he who satisfies the longing soul. So go back to verse 6. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. Who is he? He is Jehovah, the great I am. And if he cannot satisfy us, then we'll never be satisfied. But he can give infinite satisfaction because he is the infinite, eternal, and unchangeable God. He is Jehovah, the great I am, the self-existent God who has all life and glory and goodness and blessedness in and of himself. He is all-sufficient. He does not stand in need of any creature that he has made. He has life in himself, all-sufficient. He is the fountain of all being, and he it is who satisfies the longing soul. The creator of all things, who has infinite resources. He sustains us. He upholds our souls. He upholds all things by the word of his power. God satisfies the longing soul. And how this should give us hope that we can be satisfied with God, because he is able, because he is the great reward of his people. He who is almighty and omnipotent and all-wise, all-knowing. He knows our needs. He knows our particular needs, but our ultimate need is rest and satisfaction, which only God can give, the infinite, eternal, and unchangeable God. Yes, the Lord helps those who are in literal physical trouble, and stranded in a waste-howling wilderness, as we have the picture before us. So they wandered in the wilderness, hungry and thirsty. They cried to the Lord in their trouble. He delivers them. How many times, we don't know how many times that there were people stranded in a forest or on an icy mountaintop or in the desert wilderness in other arid places, in which they were nearly at the point of starvation or on the precipice of death, but in the providence of God, they were rescued. And yes, it was human instrumentality, but it was still God's providence. God blessed the rescue operations. He blessed food relief programs, that's saving thousands, if not millions, of people from starvation. Now, is this not God's goodness? Of course it is. God is good. And this is a picture to us tonight, as well as to everyone who reads these words, that God is able to satisfy us. He is good. He meets our needs. And he satisfies the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness, as he has fed thousands of starving children. So God can fill our hungry souls with righteousness, with grace, with his love. Are these the things that we desire? Or do we just desire the things of this life? The woman of Samaria came to draw water at the well. She didn't have a care in her life, perhaps. All she could think about was getting up in the morning, drawing water, bringing it home, and doing it all over again the evening later, and the next morning, or whatever, until she met the Savior. And the Lord told her that if you drink of this water at the well, you will thirst again. But he says, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him, think of that, the water that Christ gives. Jesus didn't ever sell water that we know of. He never had any kind of plan to provide literal water for thirsty people. But he gives water. And the water that Jesus gives must be the water of life. And indeed, he says that the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water. It shall be in him a well or fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. That's where the living water will have its confluence. It will reach heaven. That's where this living water will take you, because it's the Holy Spirit who gives you a new heart and gives you grace, strength, life, satisfaction, so that when you reach your journey's end in this world, you will be filled to overflowing. He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. No, the world cannot satisfy us. The prophet asks, wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? You're giving your time and energy to the things that will never truly, ultimately satisfy you. Why spend your life for these pleasures that really will, if it's pleasures in sin or pleasures without God, will only make matters worse for you on the judgment day? How solemn that is. And people who indulge the flesh and give themselves over to the world. We were struck recently reading and singing Psalm 112. We read, the desire of the wicked shall perish. And the metrical Psalms has it in a very striking way. That which people desire, that which they live for, it will all come to nothing. And notice how it reads there in Psalm 112, what wicked men do most desire shall utterly decay. What they most desire, as they indulge their sinful desires, what is pleasing to the eye, it will decompose. The music that appealed to them, God will turn it all to nothing. What wicked men do most desire shall utterly decay. How we should lay that to heart, friends. We're considering God's word, which tells us so plainly that he satisfies the longing soul. We don't read anywhere else that anything else will satisfy, because as we've heard it and we know it, but we have to remind ourselves that the more we have in this life, if we're not in Christ, the more we want, the more we desire. We get a little raise, we want a bigger raise, we have this, we want more. Man will never be satisfied, never, with the things of this life. I was overhearing the children read from one of the books for children gospel gleanings about a young lady who was grew up as a spoiled child. Her grandfather was a nobleman, and when he died, he left her the inheritance, I think. So this young woman just gave up herself to pleasure, to ballrooms, but she grew increasingly more unhappy. She was not content, and so she was looking for something to meet her need for satisfaction, for contentment. One day she had a dream, and it was at that she was at a church where a minister was preaching. And she told her friend, "I've got to go see that preacher." But it was a dream, but she was convinced that it was a real preacher. And so she and her friend went there and there, and different churches. No, that's not the church, that's not the minister. Then they finally spotted the church that was in her dream. And so they went into the church, and the minister was preaching, and this young lady told her friend, "Well, that is exactly the minister that was in my dream. And if it all comes true, he will give out the text, Psalm 116, verse 7. And he did. That's the story. Apparently a true story. Well, the psalm is that the psalmist is to return to his quiet rest. Psalm 116 and verse 7. "Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee." But most remarkable was not these things that came true from the dream, but that the Lord converted her as she heard the sermon. And the Lord became her satisfying rest. She found contentment after all, and it wasn't in those pleasures. She had all the money she could desire and all the pleasures she could have. None of it satisfied until the Lord himself satisfied her soul. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. And so God is calling us to himself. He is saying, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth." And we're all thirsting after satisfaction. We may be looking in the wrong direction, and we are if we're not looking to Jesus. But he is calling us, "Everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters." The waters of salvation. "Come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. We have nothing to pay, but the blessings are free, but we're to take them as if we were buying them." That when you buy something, you have purpose and intention, you make up your mind, you want to have it, you go through the transaction, and it's yours. Well, God is saying, take these blessings as if you were buying them, but they're absolutely free. Buy wine and milk without money and without price. They're free for the taking, but take them as if they are yours. They are yours in the offer, and when you take them, when you grasp them in your heart, they are yours in the possession of your soul. It's because God is offering it to you, and he does satisfy the longing soul. How wonderful is God's grace and the blessings of salvation. Pray, if you haven't seen it, that your eyes would be opened, that you see the wonders of his grace, the preciousness of Christ and his redemption, that he is a suitable Savior. Why is he so suitable? Do you know, friend? We've heard these things before, but if you were to answer the question, why is Jesus a suitable Savior? Well, he is suitable because we are sinners. He is suitable because he has done what was necessary to save sinners. Jesus does not save sinners merely by putting forth power. That was not sufficient to save a sinner. The sinner deserves death. And until death is done, until someone dies, the sinner cannot be saved. So Jesus is a suitable Savior because he died. He died on the cross. We considered earlier that Jesus' blood was the payment to the justice of God to release, to set free the captive sinner. Sinner is held, bound, captive to what? not just to the devil, but to the justice of God. Sin itself binds the sinner over to God's wrath, and God's wrath is hanging over the sinner that is not in Christ. But Christ suffered God's wrath, suitable Savior, suffered God's wrath and curse in the place of the guilty sinner, so that the sinner in Christ will not suffer God's wrath and curse. Is that not a suitable Savior? And the suitable Savior is offered in the gospel. You might also ask, what is more suitable than bread for our stomachs? That we who are hungry might be filled. He satisfies the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. And he does that literally with bread. Well, now Jesus is calling himself the bread of life. The bread of life, because we need Christ for our souls. And his bread is broken so that it may come into our mouths and nourish us. We can't take a whole loaf. It must be broken. So Christ's body was broken so that Christ would be suitable to our souls. A Savior who never died would not be suitable to us. We need a Savior whose precious blood was shed so that he might deliver sinners from perishing in hell. Oh, how we need Christ. How you need Christ, the bread of life, friend. If you're still not in Christ and still under God's wrath, your need is desperate. You're in great straits. You're in great trouble. Oh, friend, cry unto the Lord in your trouble. Go to Christ, the bread of life. He says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me. Oh, friend, come to Jesus. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Are you spiritually hungry? Are you thirsting after salvation? You deserve God's wrath. Perhaps never more than now you're feeling ready to be scorched by the terrors of the law, the burning wrath of God. But how you should go to Jesus to have your thirst for salvation quenched, that the precious blood of Christ may be yours, Christ's body, Christ's blood, as food and drink for the soul. He satisfies the longing soul. And he told the Jews so plainly, except, this is spiritual, this is figurative, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. And if we're not looking to Christ as our spiritual nourishment, food for our souls, we're still dead. And the children of God sometimes feel dead. And they often can trace it to the fact they have not been looking to Christ. That's true. We feel dead sometimes. And we ask ourselves, why have I not been looking to Christ? Why have I not been looking to the death of Christ? Christ's broken body and shed blood. Are we not told, and we're not told in vain, we need to sit at the foot of the cross. We need to go to Christ again and again and again. Christ who died. Christ whose body and blood is food and drink for our souls. For he satisfieth the hungry soul. Sorry, he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. And he also gives grace, satisfying the soul with grace. For those who are spiritually fainting, spiritually exhausted, what solace there is for the soul, knowing that Christ meets our need just as it is. When we feel weak, comparing ourselves with the enemy of our souls, Satan and his power. Even David says, my foes are stronger than I. Psalm 142. And it is so. But if we're in Christ, he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. There is our strength, there's our hope and our help, and that is how we are satisfied, because he promises to give us strength He promises to help us in our need. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. We feel our need of grace. We feel our need of more grace, but that's the promise. He giveth more grace. How he satisfies the longing soul. And friends, children of God, this is how Christ is a suitable Savior. We were thinking of it earlier. There is nothing more suitable than God's promise of grace for the soul that feels its utter inadequacy. Do we feel inadequate tonight? Do we feel that we cannot do this of ourselves? There is nothing more suitable for its object than God's promise of grace for the soul that feels that helplessness. And we should cherish that sense of helplessness and insufficiency so that we would see our need of Christ more and go to Christ. And we should cherish that, as John Duncan puts it, an enlarged hope of supply. Why should we do that? Because Christ will never fail us. He will meet our expectations. Do we not think, do we not remember that it glorifies him when we have high expectations of his goodness and grace? And we're content sometimes just to get a crumb from the master's table, but shouldn't we be asking for more than that? It was the woman who was, yes, in a low condition, saying, yes, even the dogs will eat the crumbs from their master's table. And she was happy to get that, but that was her way of going to Christ, feeling perhaps hindered in her seeking of Christ. But really, we should be cherishing a large appetite for the truth, knowing, a large appetite for Christ, knowing that he is able to fill us. He filleth the hungry soul with goodness. When there's a great feast to be provided, your friends have been cooking all day, they don't want you to come half hungry, having already had something of your own. They want you to come ready to eat with a large appetite. So let us cherish a large appetite for spiritual good, spiritual blessings, craving that God would satisfy our spiritual needs. And because he does, for he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. David desired that in Psalm 63. And he desired God and his favor, which was more to him than anything in this life. Psalm 63. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Perhaps there are times when we were tempted to overly indulge our desires for creature comforts, or friends, recreation. And then the Lord began to show us, one way or another, that these things are really empty, that they cannot satisfy us. And we try to get more out of it. But we just saw again that they were losing the satisfaction from it. And then we began to feel that we have wronged our Savior, that we were seeking satisfaction in the creature and not in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it troubled us. And then we began to feel distant from God, so that the desire for the Lord and his grace and nearness to us deepened in our souls, and we yearned after him. We began to feel that there will be nothing at all in this world that will ever satisfy us without God. So that David himself and all of God's people, no doubt, will be able to relate to it in a measure, says, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thy loving kindness is better than life. So it is with the children of God. They may be troubled whether they will have courage to profess Christ in the face of danger and persecution, but in their heart of hearts, they love Christ more than life. They do. Cherish that. If you're concerned, if you don't, pray about it. Pray that God will give you the assurance that you do desire him above all, because he is able to assure you of that, so that you'll be brought to say, "The Lord is my portion. I know it now. Whom have I in heaven but besides thee, or upon earth besides thee? It is God who is my portion. He satisfies me, and his loving kindness is better than life itself." Well, David was assured that God would meet his expectation. Verse 5, "My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness." It wasn't yet satisfied completely. He was yearning, he was longing. The appetite was there, but he was confident in God's word and promise that his soul would indeed eventually be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, full and full to overflowing. The marrow is bringing before us that which is choice, the greatest, choicest blessings, and that is forgiveness and grace and the assurance of God's love. God would meet his need. God would satisfy him. God was able and ready to satisfy him. Yes. And the children of God will agree that it's when we know God loves us and we are filled with some sense of it that we're truly happy. That's when we're content. And God sheds abroad his love in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us, so that there are times in the believer's experience, not as frequently as they would like, but the Lord's people will be brought to say, "I am full and I have enough, because I have God. He is my reward. He is my portion. He is my inheritance." Oh, friends, that's what we all need. There will come a day when every creature comfort is absolutely taken from us. What will we have then? When we die, what can we hold on to? The sofa? The edge of the bed? A dear loved one? That will not avail. We're going to have to give up everything. And if God is not our satisfaction, then we'll never have satisfaction. Oh, I beg you to seek happiness and joy in the Lord, that he would be your satisfaction, he would be your rest, and he will not disappoint you. You will be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and your mouth shall praise God with joyful lips. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. And God will meet all your needs, maybe not in the way that you think, but as we mentioned earlier, if you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 37, verse 4. If we delight in God above all things, and believers do, and that delight is cherished and it comes to exercise, he will give us the desires of our hearts, because our desires will conform to God's will. There may be struggles, yes, but if we delight in God, our truest desires will be met and satisfied. God will give us spiritual good, blessings and benefits for our souls. He will give us grace to acquiesce in his will. Perhaps some things that even the children of God thought were just almost impossible. How will I ever be able to say it was good for me to go through this horrible experience? How will I ever be able to concur with that? But God can give you the grace to do so. He can show you how it was good, so that you can reflect and say, "Yes, I can actually see now how that was good. And all that I want is what is spiritually good. Never mind my own plans. Never mind things didn't work out the way I had wished they would. God is glorified. I am growing in grace. I'm more content with God's will. What more could I desire?" Yes. He satisfieth the longing soul. And he also gives us what is good in temporal things. Let us never forget that. God has promised us that he will meet our needs. The Lord shall give that which is good. The psalmist knew from experience that he always saw that God's people's needs were met. He says, Psalm 37, verse 25, I have been young, and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He never witnessed that God's dear people were forsaken. Yes, they may have been severely tried. And we know that there are anecdotes of God's people in great straits and having no food in the cupboards, but they prayed. They came to the table for breakfast, not a piece of bread in sight. And they said, Lord, here is our emptiness. Where is thy fullness? And someone came to the door and brought them some food. The Lord provides, and we have promise after promise. Isaiah chapter 33, verse 16, he shall dwell on high. This is God's people. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. He will be protected. Bread shall be given him. His waters shall be sure. God knows our needs. He knows our fears. And he meets us in our needs. He is God full of compassion, for he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. And above all, he will give us a satisfying view of Christ. If we're sincerely endeavoring to follow him, we have the promise, thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. God will open the eyes of his people more clearly to see the beauty of the King, that their souls would be ravished by his love. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. And if that is the case, as it is, surely it is our duty to give thanks. So in the third place, the duty to give thanks. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. We noticed this morning that the word thanks is literally acknowledge, and to give thanks to the Lord is to acknowledge the Lord and his goodness to us. And it's actually a word that may be used in connection with sin, to acknowledge or confess our sins. We are to acknowledge God. So the word brings before us recognition, recognizing God's goodness. We need to see it clearly and acknowledge it for what it really is. It is the goodness of God coming to expression in palpable deliverances. God actually coming forth in even a visible way sometimes and saving us, delivering us from trouble after trouble, as we see here in the providence of God, people being delivered from stranded in the desert and being out at sea in danger there. God is rescuing them. And how these deliverances should be acknowledged as they are, as we have the chorus, so give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. So what is brought before us is the duty to recognize and to declare the fact of God's goodness in delivering people from their troubles, and especially the great trouble of sin and misery, and no greater calamity that ever befell man than the state of sin and misery that man brought himself into by sin. But the greatest deliverance of all, the greatest rescue mission that ever occurred, was the redemption purchased by Christ. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gather them out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. So God is good, and his loving kindness is brought before us. And we're to give him thanks for these things. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. And it's also translated loving kindness, his grace and mercy. and also his wonderful works, so that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. How many wonderful works God has done in our own lifetime. You might be saying, well, show me these works. Where are they? Oh, they're right next to you. Perhaps in the pew with you or in front of you or behind you, whatever. The wonderful work of conversion. God sending his word and his spirit and healing them, putting life in their souls. This is a wonderful work that takes place on earth even in our day. Oh, that people would give praise to the Lord for this, for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. But then also, the specific reason is brought before us, as we've been considering, for he satisfieth the longing. So that the word for is important, of course. Give praise to the Lord for this reason. He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. He satisfies. He hears the prisoner's mourning groan. David says, God has heard my weeping voice. God sees the pain that his people feel. He truly cares. He has sent his son, Jesus Christ, as the great high priest in human nature, to draw them with the cords of a man, the man Christ Jesus, who feels for those whom he comes to. He truly cares, and the publicans and sinners could sense that. This man does care for us. Those self-righteous Pharisees, they didn't care about us. They said, go away. Simon the Pharisee says, if Jesus were a prophet, he would know that this woman is a sinner. He wouldn't dare let her do this. To kiss his feet and wipe the tears with her hair. How would he ever do that? But Jesus did do that. He received sinners. And he will receive us if we come to him. Let us come to him. And bless him. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me. Be stirred up to magnify and bless his holy name. Praising the Lord with joyful lips. And you still say, well, I wish I could experience that joy. Well, pray that you would. Are you sincerely praying that God would satisfy you? You've had enough of this world. You know, finally, forever, hopefully, that the world cannot meet all your needs. You need something higher. You need something more far-reaching, something that transcends this world. And that is God, for he satisfieth the longing soul. Pray that he would satisfy you. Pray that he would put that desire in your heart, that you would desire Christ, and that you would be satisfied with the suitable, precious, lovely Savior, receiving sinners, having suffered and died for them, shedding his precious blood for them. For a sinner like you, and you need to say, why not me? Why not me? Oh, may he be my Savior. Well, friends, this Savior is offered to you because you're even now on the mountain of the Lord hearing the gospel, because in this mountain, Mount Zion, and that's where you are now, shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined, the choicest blessings. They are all in the offer of the gospel, and they're yours in the offer. The food is on the table right before you. Come, receive blessing for your soul. Come to Christ, and in Christ, you'll be satisfied. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious God, may our souls be filled with thy love. May we come to Jesus and have him for spiritual food, that our souls may be delivered from spiritual starvation, Oh, that we may be satisfied with thy salvation. Say to our souls, I am thy salvation. Oh, may Christ be our Savior, to teach us, to save us, to be our Lord and our Savior. Bless us, Lord, in the union of Christ, that bundle of life, so that in Christ we are not condemned, and in Christ we have more than we need, satisfaction, contentment to all eternity. Hear us, we pray, bless each and every one, and forgive all our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 107, reading from verse 5. For thirst and hunger in them faints their soul. When straits them press, they cry unto the Lord, and he them frees from their distress. Them also in a way to walk that right is he did guide, that they might to a city go wherein they might abide. Oh, that men to the Lord would give praise for his goodness then, and for his works of wonder done unto the sons of men. For he, the soul that longing is, doth fully satisfy. With goodness he, the hungry soul, doth fill abundantly. Psalm 107 from verse 5. Four stanzas to God's praise. For thirst and hunger in them faints their soul.
For thirst and hunger in them faints their soul.
God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.